the sermon tonight, we'll start in Psalm 73. If you'd like to join me there, Psalm 73, and I'll start with verse 21. Psalm 73, starting with verse 21. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For, behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now as we would draw close to you, as we would understand you and understand your dwelling more, that we would love you, that we would rejoice in you, that we would look forward to you in hope, and that this would change our minds and our hearts and our lives, that you would be most glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a young man, some of the stupidest things I had ever done was in the presence of my cousins. And one time I was staying at one of my cousins' houses, and he took me down to the basement, and his dad actually made his own bullets or refilled his own shells. And he grabbed a large container of gunpowder, and he said, "Let's go play in the woods." And I shrugged and said, "All right." So we took this large container of gunpowder and we went trekking off into the woods, and we were standing around and we hadn't done much yet. And he had poured out a pile about that big. And when he had lit that, it made a fire that shot up about 3 feet high. And I was amazed. And I'm standing there where he had done it, and I'm looking around. I may have been looking for an uncle coming or something. And I heard him say, "Oh, no." And when I looked back, he was running away. And I looked down, and he had poured the whole thing down there, and there was a little fire on a leaf next to it. And I don't know if I started to run before it lit or after. I don't know what happened, but the world turned orange, and the world turned very hot. And I started to run, and it was in slow motion. I remember running, and slowly through the orange, branches started to show, and I'm just swatting and running as I go. And as quick as it started, it was over. And I was just standing, shaking, feeling very cold all of the sudden. All of my eyebrows were completely curly. My hair had a layer of curl all over it. And I just felt hot and shaky. And my cousin said, "Don't tell my dad. Don't tell my dad." And his idea was, we need to go deeper into the woods to the pond. We need to get me cooled off, and we need to get all the singe out of my eyebrows and my hair. Well, when we got there, and he's leading me along, and I'm still shaking him. I don't know if it was the trauma or what it was. But he gets me there, and he takes me to this cold pond, and that seemed to be the answer for the heat of my flesh. We look, and in this life, we have heat on us. We have tensions on us. We have pains on us. And people are always offering us something better to calm us, something better to cool us. Maybe you children have had a different experience than I have, but I always remember when I had an abrasion or a scrape or a scratch, and my mom would bring me something and say, "This will make it feel better." It never did. It never did. It always felt worse. We look here, though, and as we consider Scripture, we see the psalmist here saying, "The nearness of God is my good." He explains here that our portion is in heaven, that he gives us the good things. And we can have every expectation that it's going to be better than the ointment that our mothers gave us. is going to be better than this pond that my cousin dunked me in to cool me off. It's going to be better than the aimless distractions of this world. It's going to be better than the pleasures of this world. You see, the longing that we have and the thirst that we always have, the needs for fulfillment that we always have, are always meant to be met in the things that God has given us and the things that He has prepared for us. The blessings, the graces, the promises. And as many of the things that He has promised us, we only have a taste of it now. We only have a foreshadowing of it now. And even those tastes are distorted. Even those foreshadowings for us are distorted. We're told that the assembly is a foreshadowing or a foretaste of heaven. Yet we come together and each of us have our own tensions. Each of us have our own hang-ups. But the Scripture has also told us to set our minds not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. In that reality, in that truth, the Lord is saying, here, soak your mind, soak your heart here. It's aggravated, it hurts, it's inflamed. Allow me to give you a foretaste of the things that are truly good, of the things that will truly satisfy. So tonight, we're looking forward to heaven, and we're looking forward to enjoying those things that will actually fulfill us, the actual contact with God. So our first step, number one, is God speaks from heaven. God speaks from heaven. Mark 9:7, then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." As we deal with this idea of God speaking from heaven, I'm reminded of, as a child in grade school, there was the mysterious intercom that would speak, and people would be called off to terrible places like the principal's office or whatever was going on. And we wondered about these things. And I remember a time I was in the principal's office. The reason is not important. And I saw the lady pick up the thing and announce in there, and I thought, oh, this is where it comes from. This is where things are announced from. Well, the idea of us eventually being in heaven and our loved ones being in heaven is they are in this place where the announcements have come from, where the announcements do come from. They live in the place of the source of sweet Scripture. They are at home with true language and pure language. How often have you been in a place in the midst of unbelievers? I described walking through the jail at one point, visiting, walking through, and I heard the guards standing and saying, and the ways that they were talking, that it was vulgar and it was foul. Their language was vulgar. Their language was foul. Their topic was vulgar. Their topic was foul. And as I walked through, I remember thinking, that's not my stuff. That's not what I'm about. That is not me. Even now, as I'm studying Scripture, I've noticed in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're not to have coarse language or silly talk, and your pastor is working on repenting of that now. Being in the place where these things that are so foul, and having lived in the place that is so foul, stepping then into the place where only the truth is ever said in perfect love. Only those things that are actually the sweetest, the purest language is announced. We looked at John chapter 1, and remember this again. And the Word, that is Christ, became flesh, and He dwelt among us. We think of the sweetness of Christ, and as Christ has come into this world, and He demonstrated true love for His fellow man, He demonstrated true love for God in this world, and that is the abiding place, that is the dwelling place of Christ now. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. We will be in the place of the glory of Christ, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. grace and truth were realized in Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, what Christ has said, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Hebrews 1:1-2, God spoke to our forefathers in various ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Makes me think of after having coming into the springtime when it had been so cold and so harsh and we could never even think of going outside without our shoes on. That morning when the dew is out and it's warm enough for us to walk outside in our bare feet in the dew. To think of the beauty of it and the beauty of it on the trees and on the spider webs as you might walk down a trail. To think of the beauty of heaven. So seasoned or so decorated with the beauty of truth and grace. The place where Scripture has come from. If Scripture could drip like droplets of dew, it would do so in heaven. So surrounded by truth, so surrounded by grace, is heaven. Our next step, number two, God hears from heaven. God hears from heaven. 2 Corinthians 7:14, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This idea of being in the place where God hears. When I was living in Eastvale and I became a part of the fire department, and I got that pager thing that those firefighters carry around. And I would sit by the bed, and at the worst times, it would bleep, and it would shout, and it would tell what was going on. You would hear the worst things that were happening, and it wasn't really a blessing. It wasn't really something beautiful or something that you wanted to hear, that people's homes being burned and accidents and such things. When we're in heaven, the prayers will ascend to heaven. I don't know how much we will be aware of what's coming forward or what's being said. But we will see God acting. We will see the things that he does. Perhaps we'll see angels dispatched to care for the saints. Whatever is happening, and in our own lives, as we look at each other suffer and we mourn each other's suffering, we do so in ignorance now, not knowing why God allows us to suffer, not knowing why he allows our loved ones to suffer. But in heaven, as the prayers ascend and as God either says yes, no, or wait, we will be there with perfect confidence that he is doing it perfectly. We will not have the torment of doubt. We will not have the torment of wondering why he doesn't act. But we will be in the precise place where prayer is answered. And we will know and understand then that it is all being answered perfectly. Another torment removed from us in that place. Our next step, number three, is even heaven is created, sustained, or shaken by God. Job 26:11, and we dealt with the idea previously that heaven's described figuratively, just figuratively as a building, but we understand because of that it is something that is built, it is something that is maintained. Job 26:11, the pillars of heaven tremble and are amazed at his rebuke. Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Hebrews 12:26, and his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only earth, but also the heaven. As we consider the idea of this heaven being shaken, Hebrews 1:3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. As Christ stands in heaven, or as Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, he is upholding heaven. He is holding it in place, which tells us still, even in heaven, we are in the place of the constant reliance on God. And finally, our constant need will be perfectly realized. We will not wander through this world and forget about him. We will not wander around and think that we sustain ourselves. We will not wander around and think that we stand independently of God. We will see and know that He is the one who upholds everything, and will realize it and understand it perfectly. Our next step, number 4. Heaven is full satisfaction for the saints. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. There was a time when my great-grandmother lived with my great-aunt, and they would have Thanksgiving every year, and all of the descendants of my great-grandmother would come. It would be something like 53 people, and we would eat in their basement. They would set up tables. And we didn't all have a full grasp or understanding of what was going on. One time, one of my cousins asked their child, where would you like to go for dinner? They were going out. And he said, can we go to that place where you eat, that restaurant where you eat in the basement and the old lady serve you? He had the sense that there was a place where he was most satisfied, this place where he was most cared for, and it was warm and it was pleasant. Well, heaven is that place of full satisfaction. We don't grasp it now, and we run after it in other things. We try to desire it. We desire it, and we try to fulfill it. Try this idea on. We look for fulfillment, don't we? In various places, and the whole world does. Every man, every woman, every child looks for fulfillment. Think of the joys that you have found and the various fulfillments that you have run after and gone after. Aimless distraction, like television, or even things that are harmful to us. The enjoyment and the fulfillment that we have found in those things. What would it have meant for us in those times if we had found that joy and that fulfillment in Christ? Where would we be now? What would we know now? What would we understand? What would our strength be now? What would our affection for Christ look like now? Well, if we imagine ourselves and we imagine the people around us having been fulfilled in such a way constantly through the course of their lives and through the course of our individual lives, we would have just a taste of what we will look like in heaven. With our full satisfaction being found in Christ. Paul speaks, and he speaks moved by the Holy Spirit in Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. The heart carried along by Christ, we would look at all of our stuff, all of the stuff that we have collected. My grandfather, I'm told that at one point he told his wife that he had had everything that he wanted, and he had done everything that he wanted to do. It wasn't long after that he passed away and went to glory. What does it mean to count all things lost or to count all things as rubbish? What if we did that? What if we counted Netflix as rubbish? Our electronic games, what if we counted them as rubbish? All of our aimless distractions, all of our sinful indulgences. What if we knew that knowing Christ was what would fulfill us? To be in heaven is to be in that place where we know that, where we truly know it, where we will be truly living it. It is that place where we will finally be fully satisfied in Christ Jesus. No longer pulled to harmful sin. No longer pulled to aimless distraction. But satisfied. Can you take that in? Can you bear that? Imagine being satisfied with Christ Jesus and his presence only. We will be complete. We will no longer lack anything, no longer drawn to sin. And we will be in a full and a complete company who are exactly the same. People who are loving Christ and crying out for glory to the Lamb. Our next step, number 5. God's perfect will is done in heaven. God's perfect will is done in heaven. It's described when Jesus was teaching us how to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we think through the idea of his kingdom coming, how will his kingdom come? Well, it comes in a couple of ways. One, in the change that God does in us and does in his people, as people finally love because he has loved them. It'll also come as all the people who reject Christ will ultimately be removed. So we have the two parts of God's name, as it's described in Exodus chapter 34, where it's announced he is the one who's gracious and patient and full of loving kindness, as he is also the one who will by no means leave sin unpunished. When his kingdom comes, these are the things that take place, and we will see his will be done. What would it look like for his will to be perfectly done? I imagine you, like me, your conscience is oftenly afflicted and in pain when you're in the presence of other people. This probably should be more so in my own presence. I should probably be more conflicted and in pain about my own sin. But as we deal with others, and I've described settings and situations, there was a session meeting at one point where one elder made a statement and another elder turned to him and said, "You can't say that." And he explained from Scripture why that was the case. I've always been struck with an affection for that moment and a respect in that moment. Because what was brought was brought with all strength in the moment. It was also brought with an affection for Christ Jesus and his will and an affection for the truth. In our lives, how beautiful would it be if we actually had the willingness to turn to one another and turn to others and say, "You can't say that. And here is why." But in heaven, that idea will be removed. Our conscience will not be hurt by other people and what they say in heaven. Our conscience will not be hurt by other people and what they do. We will not be hurt by the way people treat their children. We will not be hurt by affliction and pain and hurricanes. We will not be tormented by the sin of others, and we will not be tormented by our own sin. See, in this world we have pain and we have loss. There we will have neither. No pain, no loss. Every tear will have been wiped from our eye. We will actually live a life without fear. I wonder how much fear you have. Fear of being exposed. Fear of pain, fear of torment, fear of the future. Well, in a place where our heart is completely given to the will of God, and living in a place where his will be done, in that place we will have peace there with him. Our next step, number 6, and I confess that this is still a mystery to me, but it is the reality expressed in Scripture. Heaven is where forever treasure is stored. Heaven is where forever treasure is stored. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." I have seldom had the experience of people actually stealing from me. We had friends who, they had a break-in, and when they came home, they felt the general violation of people having gone through their things. They described their dresser drawers emptied and thrown about the room. Their TV had been ripped off of the wall. They walked in and they felt this terrible sense of violation. In our lives, even here, as we do good things and we see fruit from having done good things, perhaps we witness or perhaps we disciple, perhaps we invite other people to church, and then we see all the effort and all the things that we have laid up, all the things that we have done, broken, soiled, or destroyed. Well, here we have the idea that those treasures and those things that we do for Christ are laid up in heaven. How this treasure is given, I don't get it. How this treasure is given, I don't know. I do know that when God does his perfect will, and he does it to people who love him, no one has ever been disappointed. No one has ever been let down. No one has ever opened an actual gift from God and said, "Is that it? That's all you've done." But we are told that he does exceedingly beyond all that we could ever hope for. This idea of being a forever treasure, the idea came from me from the foster care industry and the adoption. You strive to give children forever families or give them forever homes. This hopeful expectation that this isn't something else that's going to be taken away or something that's going to be lost. This is something that will never ever be taken away. Something that will never, ever be lost. Jesus even speaks in these terms, "Blessed are you when men hate you." I don't like it when you're just annoyed with me, let alone when you hate me. "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you." We look and we see the reality that when we live contrary to this world, Satan is called the ruler of this world. He says, get, take, take, take. When we are not that, when we are those who give up these things on earth, Jesus has promised us our reward in heaven is great. So the question for us now is how do we respond? And this specific move, number six, it needs application for us, doesn't it? We have to look and see, where are we laying up our treasure? Where is our joy? Where is our hope? We have to look and see and ask the questions. How do we seek him? How do we know him? How do we love him? And how do we love those around us? Now, God gives us this beautiful picture. And I always start Psalm 73. And 73c starts with verse 23. But I always move back to verse 21. "When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." We ought to see that in our lives as we recoil at the things that God has given us, as we recoil at giving up our earthly pleasures. But then we come to the place, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand." We see the truth that he is our portion forever in Psalm 73:26. That's our hope. That is our treasure. That is our joy. That is our peace. If you're dealing with an inflamed heart, that's tormented. If you're dealing with an inflamed mind, that's tormented. If you're dealing with temptations, if you're dealing with the hatred of the people around you, God invites us and even commands us to set our minds not on the things of this world, but set our mind on those things that are unseen. That along with our citizenship in heaven, we will have the heart of Christ. We will find our joy, our hope, our confidence. Can't you see all the fruits of the Spirit flowing from that presence with Him? Our love and our joy and our peace and our patience. Are we lacking these things? And let us soak our hearts in that place that is unseen. Let us find our peace and our joy and our hope and what we will ultimately fully have in the presence of Christ. Be satisfied with His presence there. Pray with me. Our Lord, we thank You for what You have done. We thank You for what we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, bless us as we find our joy and we find our peace in Him and in looking forward to Your presence. Lord, may we count this world and all the pains in it as light and momentary troubles. And know that Your glory and Your presence will far outweigh them all. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.